And all the statements of our doctrinal statement, those who do not hold to them, for the most part, would simply deny them. Most of the statements. For example, the person of Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. No, that never happened. Rose from the grave. No, that never happened. That type of denial. Statement on the depravity of man. No man's good. Just the outright denial of things. Except for one statement. And that's a statement concerning the Holy Spirit. Really, those who do not agree with us don't deny as much as they try to confuse. And there is a lot of confusion today concerning person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that's our subject tonight. It is a subject that our statement gives a good bit of space to. I cannot comprehend all or do all of it in one message, so there's going to be the two-parter on this one. There are 9 activities that our doctrinal statement highlights. So I'm going to break it up into 2 messages. Tonight, I'm going to cover the first 8. I was never very good at math and cutting things in half. But that's what we're going to do. Our doctrinal statement, and this is the first half of the first half, begins this way. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That He is the supernatural agent in regeneration, baptizing all believers into the body of Christ, indwelling them and sealing them unto the day of redemption. I'm going to stop there, and what I want to do tonight is simply list the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I'm doing that, and I'll explain them then, is that if you understand what He is doing, then you can understand what He is not doing. And the confusion disappears. First thing that we see here is He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the first ministry is the ministry of conviction. Our doctrinal statement is taken right from John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. Jesus is speaking in the upper room discourse on the eve of His crucifixion. He is about ready to go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's telling them of His promise to send the Holy Spirit after He is raised from or ascending back into heaven. And when He has come, He will reprove. The word reprove there has the idea of showing something up, as an X-ray would show a broken bone. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring to light or to make a person understand, comprehend, and with that comes the conviction of. And 3 things. First of all, sin. Secondly, righteousness and judgment. 3 things that the Holy Spirit is seeking to do. Now, understand that the Holy Spirit does not do these things only by Himself. He is the agent in these things, but He uses an instrument. I've used this example once or twice or 30 times before. A surgeon will say, well, I'm going to go in and I'm going to cut open the patient. Well, he doesn't cut open the patient. Technically, the scalpel does. The scalpel is the instrument. The surgeon is the agent. The Holy Spirit is the agent, the instrument that He uses in reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment is the preaching of the Word of God. He uses people who are speaking forth His work to accomplish His purposes. Notice, though, what He is seeking to accomplish. He, first of all, wants to reprove the world, show up the world concerning sin. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. First thing that was necessary for these people is to recognize sin. That is a standard that is contrary to the will of God. And these people were living as though nothing was going on. And John says, you can't continue to do that. We're reaching a very important moment of history. The Messiah is coming. We need to make ourselves ready for him. And that, in order to do that, we first of all have to deal with the issue of sin. The Holy Spirit wants people to recognize the issue of sin. You cannot come to know Christ as Savior if you're not willing to deal with the issue of sin. If you say, oh, sin doesn't matter, then you don't need a Savior. You have to recognize sin has its consequences, and that's the next thing, of righteousness. These people were confessing their sins, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came out and they said, hey, look, we're religious leaders. Jesus often warned the people about the self-righteousness of these men. And we do this, we don't do this, and so forth and so on. And the issue is, unless you deal with the issue of righteousness, you don't need a Savior. As long as you think you're good enough, then why bother trusting a Savior? Just take care of it yourself. And these folks, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as far as they knew, they were the children of Abraham, and therefore they had to be pretty good. Well, they need to deal with the issue of righteousness. And then comes the issue of judgment. If I'm good enough, I'm not a sinner, then why do I have to worry about judgment? Well, John goes on to say, verse 10, And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, we use this saying, the baptism of fire, usually as an initiation type thing. It is anything but biblically. Notice in verse 10, they are the trees that do not bring forth good fruit. What's done to them? They're cut down and burned. They're cast into the fire. Is that good? Nope. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Is that good for the chaff? Fire here is used as a token of judgment. This baptism of fire, what John is saying is if you don't deal with sin, if you don't deal with righteousness, if you don't recognize the need for a Savior, you're heading for judgment. That's what he's dealing about. And it's the Holy Spirit's desire. Notice, when he was come, he will reprove the whole world. That's why Jesus said in the Great Commission, go ye into parts of the world, some of the world, all the world. That's where the Spirit wants to do his ministering, and he wants to do it through the preaching of the Word of God that will deal with these issues. Well, we believe he's the person who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that he's the supernatural agent in regeneration. Second act ministry is regeneration, which is very good. The word regeneration is only used twice in the New Testament. It is the translation of the Greek word pelagenesia. It's made up of an adverb, palin, which means again, and the word genesis, which is the Greek word for birth. The verb form of genesis is genao, to be born. To be born again is the same as regeneration. Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." You must be regenerated. The wind blows where it listeth or where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I grew up in a Lutheran church. Lutheran church teaches that when you bring a baby to the baptismal font and the water is poured over that baby's head, which they call baptism, the Spirit of God comes into the life of that child. And that child is born again. Because after all, it says you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And there they take those two and make that one activity. And there is a little bit of reason from the Greek context, or the grammar here. Except a man be born of water, the word "and" can be, I don't think should be, but can be translated even of the Spirit. And oftentimes the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So that's a possibility. But here's the problem with that. Baptism does not regenerate. In fact, Paul said to the Corinthians that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, if baptism brings life to people, then why go bother preaching the gospel? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But I want you to notice something here. Born of water and born of the Spirit. But he goes on to say at the end, the wind's going all over the place, you can't tell. So is everyone that is born of, not both, just the one, born of the Spirit. Why does he omit being born of water? Well, I think what he's talking about here, and the context bears this out, is he's talking about two different types of birth. One a natural birth, the other a supernatural birth. And notice he says here, that which is born of flesh, that's natural, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that's supernatural. And what he is saying here to Nicodemus, look, everybody comes into the world through natural birth, but that's not going to get you out of this world into heaven. You need to be born of the Spirit. You're in Matthew chapter 3. Don't have to turn too far to Luke chapter 2. And I want to show you an analogy. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he says, "I got good news for you. You've been chosen of God to bear Israel's Messiah." He goes through this whole thing, verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You can't do this naturally. "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her." Now, her conception was natural. Miraculous, yes. but natural. This is even going to be greater than that. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, did the Holy Spirit just say, I'm going to do this no matter what you do? No. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. When did this happen? I would assume immediately after her consent. When is a person regenerated? Immediately upon trusting Christ as Savior. He is the one who regenerates, who brings life. Did Mary do anything to generate the body of Christ? No, she was a willing participant, but she could not do that by herself. It could not be done naturally. A person cannot generate eternal life. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it until that person says, Yes, I believe. Now, let's go on to the next one. He's also the one who baptizes all believers into the body of Christ. And here there's a good bit of confusion. That would be the baptizing ministry. The word baptized is a Greek word that there's no real English equivalent of. Take the word baptizo, and all they did is transliterate the letters. The Greek beta becomes an English B, the Greek alpha becomes an English A, and so on and so forth, and we get baptizo. The literal meaning of it means to dip or to immerse. And that's why when we practice baptism, we do it by immersion. That's the literal meaning of the word. But there's also a figurative meaning of the word, and that means to identify with. When something is baptized, it is immersed into something. It therefore bears the characteristics of that or becomes identified with that. You hear of people that get into something and they're into it heavily. They become so identified with it. Well, they're into it, immersed in it. Consequently, they're identified. Well, the Holy Spirit baptizes us, identifies us with something, and that is with the body of Christ. There are a couple of places in the book of Acts where it speaks of baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, but there's only one verse of Scripture that says what it is, and that's 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. A couple of things that I want you to notice up there. First of all is the word all. For by one Spirit are we all. That tells us something about when this takes place. Person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately they are born again. They are regenerated. They are possessors of life. But when do they get immersed in or identified with the body of Christ? Well, in that it says we all are, can only be one point in time, immediately. It is not something that is sought after, prayed for, or even something that is dependent upon man's will. For the end of it says, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is happening to you. The Holy Spirit does this apart from your consent. Now, why wouldn't anyone consent to it in the first place? I mean, that it's kind of a ridiculous question, but this is something that the Holy Spirit does immediately upon conversion. He identifies you and I with the body of Christ. He puts us into His body, universal church. Next, He indwells them and seals them. And this is interesting here, the indwelling ministry and the sealing ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Old Testament saints, He came upon them. New Testament saints, the Holy Spirit dwells in them. You're not too far away from the Gospel of John. I actually arranged all these things and put them in order. No, I didn't. John chapter 14. want to begin reading at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Not momentarily, not if you're doing well, not conditionally. He will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now Jesus is saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to be my representative. In essence, when you have him, you're going to have me. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me. How's that happen? You in me? What ministry of the Holy Spirit? Nope. Nope. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into the body of Christ. You in me, and I in you. That's the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. What about the sealing ministry? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealing in the New Testament is a mark of approval or ownership. For example, products years ago, they don't emphasize this very much anymore, but they used to have the underwriter's seal of approval, little round sticker that had the words UL on it. That said, okay, we've tested this thing. This thing works the way it's supposed to work. It's a good buy. Consequently, you had confidence when you picked that up because you weren't going to get ripped off. Well, the Holy Spirit becomes our seal. In fact, the word here, whereby, literally is a relative pronoun. It should be translated, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He himself becomes the mark of the genuineness of our conversion, a stamp of ownership by God, approved, it works, it's mine. And notice how long it lasts. To the day of redemption, till Christ comes. That's very important concerning the longevity of our salvation, or the permanency of our salvation. There are people who say, well, you can be saved one day and then you can be lost the next. Well, somehow the seal would have to be taken off. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Next one. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine teacher. And there's the next ministry. He is a teacher. Jesus in the upper room discourse said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. How many times have you heard people use this passage of Scripture to validate personal revelation? I got a message from God, and here's proof that I can get messages from God. Well, people use that. Problem with that is this. When he says this, Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you. Who's the you? The disciples. How do we know it's the disciples, and bring all things what to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you? How many things has Jesus personally said to you? Now, Blair was around when Jesus walked this earth, but might be a couple of things he'll recall. But I don't think any of the rest of us were there. But having said that, he shall bring some of the things to your remembrance. Most of the things to your remembrance. And what did the disciples do with those things that he brought to their remembrance? Huh? He wrote them down. They wrote them down. It's called the Word of God. Consequently, when we come to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit once again has an instrument to use. Now, the Holy Spirit does not teach us as we're sitting there emptying our minds of everything, going into this transcendental meditation or anything like that. But the Holy Spirit does teach us as we fill our minds with the Word of God. Ever sit around at home and you're working on something and you're reading it for about the 156th time and you go, "Now I understand." You know what happened? Holy Spirit just taught you. Again, agent instrumentality. Not only is he a teacher who guides believers into all truth, he enables them to maintain a consistent Christian walk. So there's the enabling ministry. Galatians 5:16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll have a good chance that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and you'll get it right 90% of the time. Definitive statement. He is the one who is enabling us to live a consistent Christian life, not giving in to the fleshly desires or sinful desires. How do you walk in the Spirit? No, that's not it. Let's see. Holy Spirit has an instrument. Word of God. You fill your mind with the Word of God, and he teaches you, and you learn. Consequently, you have the ability to overcome sin. How did Jesus overcome sin? When tempted in the wilderness three times he said, "It is written, it is written." Well, you come back to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit enables you to apply Scripture and say, "You know what, that's just not true. I don't need to do this," or I do need to do something contrary to this." And you're walking in the Spirit. He enables us to live a consistent Christian life, and it is the duty of all saved to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the number 8-1 right there. Filling. This is very similar to the enabling, but it has one little bit of a difference of nuance to it. Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Is that a suggestion? It is a command. In other words, it doesn't happen automatically. It is something that you must agree to do. The Spirit of God will not fill you apart from your desiring to be filled with it. How does that work? Well, first of all, what is it? The word "filling" here has the idea of being controlled by. And you can see that in this statement that's there, in the verse that's there. A person who is drunk with wine has relinquished their personal control of their life to the control of alcohol. And consequently, they will do things that they normally wouldn't do, or won't do things that they normally should do. Well, that's the essence of being controlled by the Spirit, is relinquishing control to do what God wants me to do. Well, isn't that the same as living the Christian life? Well, there's a little bit of a difference here. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says this, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness." In Ephesians chapter 5, it says here, "After they are filled, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, and giving thanks. What do you have here? The filling of the Holy Spirit evidences itself in the worship of God and ministry. Whereas the enabling of the Holy Spirit seems to be a preventative type thing. I'm not going to go into sin. This is a positive type of thing where I am going to do what pleases God, worshiping Him and ministry. So there's just a little bit of nuance of difference between the two of those things. But that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, oftentimes in this day and age, the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit is confused with the filling. Because you go back to Acts chapter 2, and they were baptized by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but they were also filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 4, they were filled again. Baptizing ministry is once and done. Filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is repetitive. So let's review. Eight ministries. First one of them is a ministry to the lost. It is a convicting ministry that the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. As you share with the world what the Bible says about sin, righteousness, and judgment. The next four are immediate and singular ministries to the saints. You are born again once. Jesus did not say to Nicodemus, except the man be born again and again and again and again and again. Except the man be born again. You are immersed into the body of Christ once. You are indwelled by the Spirit forever. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. Those are things that happen immediately, that happen just once. The last three are ongoing ministries: teaching, enabling, and filling. What does that tell me? The Holy Spirit wants you to continually learn. Well, you know, went to Sunday school as a kid. I don't need to go to Sunday school anymore. Oh, don't need to learn anymore? I don't know. Now, I understand that there might be legitimate reasons that you don't show up for Sunday school, like death or something like that. That's legitimate. But we're constantly to be learning. Study to show thyself approved unto God till you reach the age of 30. And you can stop studying. Enabling. God wants you to resist sin. For how long? Forever. How long does God want you to be worshiping Him? Ministering for Him? Forever. By the way, that's what we will do in eternity, as I spoke the other Sunday morning. And when you understand these things, you understand what the Christian life is all about. No confusion. We'll pick up the ninth one, Lord willing, next Sunday. And that's the gifting ministry of the Holy Spirit, where there is great confusion. And some of it, I'll just put it this way, some of it legitimate. But let's stop there for tonight. Father, we do thank You for the Holy Spirit who has come, who indwells each and every one who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, who seeks to work in our lives, producing godliness, causing us to grow in grace and knowledge of You, and enabling us to minister to others, especially in the area of the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, may we be instruments at the ready disposal of God for the purposes that You design in our life, and thereby bring glory to Your great name. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.